Please join us in your Bibles in John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. It can be found at page 875 in the Pew Bible. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who's from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him,
"Sir, we wish to see Jesus."
Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them,
"The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies and bears much fruit, those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name."
Then a voice came from heaven,
"I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again."
The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered,
"This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself."
He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die.
Thank you, George, Henry Carden. So enraptured in your narration and your telling of that scripture that I sort of lost my place and found myself completely surprised that now it's my time to preach. 1 week until Easter Sunday. 1 week until you and I, as a people of God, can gather back in this space, hopefully with friends, neighbors and community members that we have reached out to and intentionally invited to come back and celebrate Easter Sunday so that together we may proclaim, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." But before we get there, it's necessary that we follow the journey of Jesus, one who on this day enters into the city gates of Jerusalem in what is known as the triumphal entrance. Now, I've been studying ahead a bit. It's the most important week of the entire Christian year, which means all pastors who were worth their salt better be on their game. So I've been reading the Passion story. I've been preparing already for Easter Sunday, so much so that I must confess, I kind of was growing tired and a little bit lazy with the true power of this story. So I did the following, and I invite you all to play along. I imagined if the Passion story was not to occur here today in good old West Georgia, and in fact, Jesus was a slow-talking Southerner who used all of the slang that you and I are familiar with and confuse the rest of the world by using when they speak to us. For example, when given instructions about the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday, Jesus said, "I ain't riding in on no horse. I'm riding in on the donkey." When being told by the disciples that they had secured the upper room for the Passover meal, Jesus responded, "Appreciate it, fellas. Appreciate it." When knowing he needed to clear the temple of all those money changers, Jesus said, "I'm fixing to have a fit and turn over some tables." You're getting it. Come on. It's building. You feel that? It's getting funnier. When being asked if he would go over yonder to the Mount of Olives to pray, Jesus said, "I reckon I will." And of course, They're at the Mount of Olives, looking at the tired disciples who once again were falling asleep when their only instruction was to stay awake and pray for Jesus. Jesus simply responded, "Bless your hearts." But there's another one I believe Jesus would like to say. It's one that I grew up loving to hear. You see, in true Southern culture, we are always too polite to ask directly for that which we want to receive. So we begin to infer our desire so that people might catch our drift. We say things like the following, "Sure would be nice to join you. Wish I could come too." And when that host interprets correctly our desire and says the following, which still unto this day is like music to my ears, we all celebrate. "Y'all, come on." You ever heard that? "Y'all, come on." It's that way that the host correctly interprets what you and I want, even though we're afraid or too timid to say it, and they give an open banner of invitation so that we all might feel welcome and all might participate in something that is so fun and extraordinary. "Y'all, come on." Jesus, I think, said that a lot. I think he said that in several iterations. Maybe he said that when he called Andrew and Peter to leave their fishing nets and come and be fishers of men. "Y'all, come on." Maybe he said that to those four brave people who opened up the roof over Jesus and lowered their sick friend right in front of him so that he might be healed. Y'all, come on. Y'all, come on. Maybe he said that to Peter, James, and John when he took them up to the mountaintop and was transfigured right before them, inviting them to come and see. Y'all, come on. And today, I believe he says, "Y'all, come on," to some Greeks who watched the triumphal entry and were so curious about what they were seeing and so inspired as how Jesus seemingly spoke to the desires of so many people gathered who were so diverse that they asked him, "Sir, can we see Jesus?" His response, once again, is, "Y'all, come on." The desire of the Greeks was something they were infamous, notorious for. Desire is something that drove their hearts, minds, and souls as a civilization. It led them to the greatest of heights intellectually. They created philosophy. They created civilization. They created the common tongue that was spoken all throughout that day, all which they believed came from a place of deepest desire. Something that the gods, through their belief system of that pantheon, infused in their very hearts when he made them. Plato, the father of Greek philosophy, says the following, "We, the Greeks, are fired into madness that comes from the gods in which would have us believe that we can have great love, perpetuate our own seed, and contemplate the divine." So strong was the desire within the Greek heart that they akined it to fire, oftentimes using the word eros, that Greek word for the strongest, most passionate form of love, to describe their desire. And yet, for as well as they could articulate what their desire was driving them towards, they had no means or method to give answer to how desire would ultimately be fulfilled. Now, in that light, I think they're very much akin to you and me. We are here today, a people of incredibly strong desire. They're represented in our families, they're represented in our businesses, they're represented in our intellectual and professional pursuits. And yet, as a culture, broadly speaking, here in America, As much as we are about exercising our desire, we are poorly equipped to answering, how do we then fulfill our desire? The Greeks that day had an inkling that that answer could be Jesus. They saw party people everywhere, waving their palm branches like they just didn't care, shouting out for all to hear, Hosanna! God saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So inspired were they that they go in boldness and yet with timidity because they realize they are approaching someone who is completely different to them to answer the bigger, larger question of every human heart. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Could Jesus be the fulfillment of our heart's desire? You already know what Jesus said, right? It's that good old-fashioned welcome deep in the South. Y'all come on. And that's when Jesus, with disciples and Greeks' presence, begins to launch into teaching about how desire will be fulfilled in our hearts. You already heard it read to you, but allow me to repeat. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. In that, I want to quickly point out three things for how Jesus teaches us, for how ultimate desire would be fulfilled in following him. I invite you to write these down, as I believe they are of utmost importance for our hearts and minds today. The first thing I believe Jesus says is that our desires are fulfilled when we die to ourselves and live instead for others. This past Thursday, with the help of our Deacon Vice Chair Marty Smith, I was invited to be the Senate chaplain in the state capital of Atlanta. There, I commented in as much that they were a body of many diverse desires, but they were only going to form community, both within that body and beyond in the state, if they died to the pursuit of their soul desires and instead begin to live for the fulfillment of the desires forever and everyone. But that which I lifted to them, I lift to you all. But it's much more practical in our context. Community, true community within your family, at home, does not happen unless you die to the pursuit of your soul desire and instead live for the desires of others. Community, true community within this church, good people, will not happen unless individuals, myself included, decide that we will die to the pursuit of our own soul desires and instead live for the desires of others. And oh, how this is true for workplaces and neighborhood streets. If you want community, and I sense that that is a desire of everyone, Jesus says, you must die to the sole pursuit of your own desire and live to fulfill the desires of others. Such is true for the next point. Our desires are fulfilled when we live for things that will last beyond our lifetime. There was once a man who planted seeds everywhere he went. They were to be of huge oak trees. Finally, someone was curious and somewhat condemning, said, why do you waste your time? You plant seeds to trees that take 1,000 years to grow. You'll never see them. And he said, that's precisely the point. In order for my true desire of my heart to be fulfilled, I must live for things beyond my lifetime. So yes, I plant seeds today that will produce trees and shade under which I will never sit. But this fills my heart's desire. We're no different. Planting seeds as a community of faith wherever we go, into the hearts of children like those precious lives that were gathered right here. Did you see that, church? Of those young ladies who sang before us and played in our orchestra, we're planting seeds in their lives. And perhaps we'll never sit underneath the shade of their faith, but oh my goodness, how our hearts are filled in knowing that there will one day be those people who will and will praise God because of it. Lastly, our desires are filled when we live for the kingdom of God. This was the dream of Jesus. If there was a heart to his ministry, it was so the kingdom of God might become real and evident here on earth, even though it is an invisible kingdom. Jesus wanted it truly, as we pray each and every Sunday, to be on earth as it is in heaven. But for that to happen, the people who say that they are the co-heirs of the kingdom of God must live fully into it. How fully? So much so that by comparison, they hate their own life. Jesus is not asking everyone, or anyone for that matter, to hate their life. What he's doing is using such a strong hyperbole to draw the contrast so that you and I might know that this pursuit of the kingdom of God is so radical, is so different, is so strong that by comparison, our life is nothing. These three things, Jesus says, will ultimately be the fulfillment of not only the Greeks' hearts for desire, ultimately, they will be the fulfillment of yours and mine. But there's a caveat. Such a pursuit in life makes outcomes uncertain. Jesus said it in the following way: my heart, my very soul is troubled. Inasmuch as I'm teaching this, inasmuch as I'm soon to live it, in real life fashion, in the passion that is before me, my soul, my very soul is troubled. I don't know what's going to happen to me as a result. But in faith, I take the hand of God. And I say that in dying to myself and living for others, come on, living for others, Jesus said, my heart's desire will ultimately be fulfilled. In response to that, heaven echoed. People all around said, what's that? John writes later that it was the voice of God saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The same voice that echoes from heaven echoes over every single person today. That in faith will say, even though this form of life, even though following after Jesus troubles me to my very soul, I don't know the outcomes that will come, but I trust and know that in following him, my heart will be fulfilled. God speaks over you. I glorified it. And in your life, I will glorify it again, because whoever follows Jesus and I find them to be faithful, guess what? I reward them. I don't pretend for a moment that that's some princely sum. I don't pretend that pastor's bank account is going to be padded. But I do trust for my life as much as for yours. That as I live for the heart of Jesus, my treasures in heaven are stored up. And the promise of God is that they are stored in a place where thieves don't break in and steal. Moths don't eat and destroy. There's no corrosion. There's no inflation. Can we say amen? No inflation in heaven. And one day, we will receive the fulfillment of that reward. But I hold it true that even now, for those who are bold enough to live in Christ today, you will begin to see the fulfillment of that reward in your very life. And dare I say, it is something that is burning within. Come on. Desire. You've got it. Every single person that's human has it. You, like the Greeks, dare to go to Jesus and say, can we just see him? Could he be the answer? And Jesus lays out for you in concrete fashion. Not only am I the answer, I'm the way. Follow me, and I will be the fulfillment of your heart's desire. Someone here today needs to make that decision. Someone here today needs to make that decision so that only in as much as on Easter Sunday, you come back here and you say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. It has new expression because you decided it for the first time, or it has renewed expression because today you've committed yourself to live it more fully again and again and again in this pilgrim's journey. And for any and all who would dare make that step of faith, whether it's speaking to me personally here in this invitation hymn that's to follow, whether it's speaking to me after church service, whether it's calling me or emailing me and say, Pastor, I got to talk about the desire within. Jesus says in the same syrupy southern voice that we all long to hear, y'all, what? Come on. Let's pray. God, we're being called to a summons. Make no heart and mind mistake it. That heaven has thundered, and now we have a decision to make. Did the Greeks follow Jesus? We don't know. Were their hearts fulfilled? We don't know. The bigger question is, will we? And I pray that every heart that is willing will step forward in faith and hear your voice say in return, y'all come on. Amen.